The following is directions to avoid the power of a prevalent apostasy from the collected works of John Owen, Volume 7. The first direction of this kind is that we should all labor for a true, real sense of the concern of the glory of God in this manner, and what is our duty with respect to it. Where this isn't, men are under the power of that security, which is a broad way and wide gate leading to apostasy. Yea, where this is not the first and principal thing in which we are affected in any evil that falls out in this nation, our hearts are not upright in what we profess. When God threatened to disinherit the Israelites and destroy the whole congregation as one man in the wilderness because of their provoking rebellion, that in which Moses and all the circumstances of his relation to them and interest in them was affected with, was a concern of the glory and name of God in it. Numbers 14, verses 11 and 19. And it was so with Joshua in the sin and punishment of the same people. What will you do, he says, to your great name? Chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Words which have been made a public derision in the days in which we live. We cannot but have thoughts about these things, for they are the common subject of many men's conversation. But if our thoughts about them are confined to a narrow compass, and so that it be well with us, and some few others in whom we are particularly concerned, the evil that has come on the world and other places is lightly set by, if we are sensible of no interest of the glory of God, of the honor of Christ, and of the gospel in it, or are regardless of them, we are scarce likely to be delivered from that fatal issue in which all these things are in an open tendency. Is it nothing to us that so many nations in the world where the profession of the gospel and an avowed subjection of soul and conscience to Jesus Christ flourished for some ages, but are now utterly overrun with Mohammedanism, paganism, and atheism? Do we suppose these things are fallen out by chance, or come to pass by a fatal revolution of affairs, such as all things in this world are obnoxious to? Did ever any nation or people under heaven lose the gospel as to its profession, who did not first reject it as to its power, purity, and obedience? And is not the glory of God, is not the honor of Christ peculiarly concerned in this? Is it nothing to us that the innumerable souls who yet continue to make an outward profession of the name of Christ have so degenerated from the mystery, holiness, and worship of the gospel as to provoke the holy God to give them up for so many generations to the most woeful bondage and slavery that ever any of the children of men were cast under from the foundation of the world, without the least hopes or appearance of relief? And is it not to be bewailed that such is the power of that apostasy which brought all this evil upon them, as that they have not to this day accepted of the punishment of their sins, nor been bettered by all that they have undergone? And is not that holy name in which we are called suffer in these things? Is it not on their account he was spoken of? For do not the miseries, the long-continued woeful calamities and oppressions of innumerable multitudes of great nations, outwardly professing the Christian religion, become a snare to the world and a temptation against the truth of the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ? The Jews themselves are not left under more distresses, or are more destitute of any pledges of divine protection, nor are they more unreformed under their miseries than many who are called Christians, upon the account of their apostasy from the gospel. It is true, great distresses and sore persecutions may befall the church in its best state and condition, but then God does so dispose of all things, as that their trial shall evidently tend both to his own glory and their spiritual advantage who are exercised with them. And in the end, the gospel itself shall never be a loser by the sufferings of its sincere professors. But in those horrible judgments which have befallen many parts of the apostatized church, nothing offers itself to our minds but what is manner of lamentation and temptation. Is it nothing to us that the great number of those who are called Christians and enjoy prosperity in the world live in open idolatry to the unspeakable scandal of Christian religion and imminent danger to themselves of eternal ruin? Nothing that so many do openly renounce the humble, meek spirit of Christ and the gospel, endeavoring to persecute, ruin, and destroy other Christians, perhaps better than themselves, because they cannot captivate their souls and consciences in obedience to their impositions. Nothing to see and hear of all those dreadful effects of this apostasy and all manner of outrageous sins that the world is filled with? Certainly, if we are not greatly affected with these things, if our souls mourn not in secret about them, if we are not solicitous about the small remainders of the interest of truth and holiness in the world, we are in no small danger ourselves of being, one time or other, carried away with the deluge. If we are sensible of the concern of the glory of God in these things, it may not be amiss to consider what is our duty with respect to this first. And the first thing required of us is that we mourn in secret for that sad issue which the profession of Christianity has come to in the world. God puts a special mark on them who mourn for the prevalency of sin and the apostasy of the church in any season, Ezekiel 9, verse 4. Neither will he have regard to any others when he comes to execute judgments on ungodly apostates. Men may suffer with them with whom they will not sin, for where we are unconcerned for the sins of men, we shall not be so in their sufferings. It is therefore those alone who, out of a sense of the dishonor of God and compassion towards the souls of perishing sinners, do sigh and cry over these abominations, that shall be either preserved from those public calamities in which they may issue, or be comfortably supported under them. And there is nothing of a more ominous warning that things are yet waxing worse, and that general regardlessness about them that is among the best of us, whose eyes run down with waters because men keep not thy law, who does sufficiently bewail the decays of faith, truth, and holiness that are in the earth. Most men, like Gallio, either care for none of these things or at best design to save their own houses in the general conflagration. Many measure all things by their own advantage and can see nothing amiss in the profession of religion, but only in the complaints that any things are so. And although the degeneracy of Christianity and the present professors of it be grown a common theme in the mouths of most, yet very few are affected with it in a due manner in their hearts. It is in this state of things required of us to pray continually, pleading those promises which are recorded in the Word of God for the restoration of the pristine glory, power, and purity of Christian religion. This is a way and means in which the church was recovered of old, and the same duty is still enjoined to us, Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. And hereunto are all our present hopes reduced. There is nothing too hard for God. If he shall work in this, none shall stop him. Things are not gone beyond his cure. He can send peace and truth and righteousness from above and cause them to prevail on the earth. Were all things left absolutely to the wills of men, in that depraved state in which they are arrived in the world, nothing but an increase of overspreading abominations might be expected. Sovereign and effectual grace can yet give relief, and nothing else can so do. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But for all these will God be sought too, and constancy in this duty for others out of a deep sense of the concern of the glory of God and zeal for the honor of the gospel is the most effectual means of our deliverance and preservation. 3. Constancy in our testimony against the prevalency of this apostasy is required of us. And of this there are two parts. 1. An open avowed profession of and contending for the faith and truth of the gospel. The public contempt and scorn that is by a prevalent vogue cast on some important evangelical truths is ready to discourage many from the owning and profession of them. Men, for the most part, have so many things to take into consideration before they will undertake the defense of the truth that they can find no reason for it, whilst noisome errors are vented every day with confidence and diligence. It is therefore now, if ever, a time for all those in whose hearts are the ways of God to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. And if either sloth or self-love or carnal fears or earthly ambitious designs betray any into a neglect of their duty in this matter, it will at one time or other give them disquietment and trouble. But exemplary holiness, righteousness, and fruitfulness, and good works belong to this testimony against the prevalent apostasy which is required of us. as this is our constant duty at all times, so the progress of the fatal evil complained of renders and doublings of our diligence. At present necessarily put a luster on it. Secondly, those who would be preserved in such a season must keep a due and careful watch over their own hearts with respect to their duty and danger. For although temptations abound, and those attended with all sorts of circumstances increase in their efficacy, and the outward means and causes of this evil are multiplied, yet the beginnings of all men's spiritual declensions are in their own hearts and spirits. For the different effects that these things have upon the minds and lives of men is principally from themselves, as they are careful, diligent, and watchful over themselves in a way of duty on the one hand, or slothful, careless, negligence on the other, so are they preserved or prevailed against. The advice, therefore, I intend is that given by the Holy Ghost in this case, in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Or, as it emphatically is expressed in the original, above all keeping, keep your heart. The greatest exercise of men in the world is about keeping what they have, what they esteem their own, in which the desire of adding to it is of the same nature. What belongs hereunto, what care, what watchfulness, what diligence, what exercise of their utmost wisdom and industry, all men know, unless it be such as by the power of their lusts are given up to prodigality and profuseness. But the care and diligence and keeping of our hearts, the Holy Ghost being judge, ought to exceed whatever of that kind is employed about other things, and it is too evident that there is much lack of this wisdom amongst us in the world. Of all things, the least diligence is used by many in the keeping of their hearts. They can safeguard their other concerns. A heart may be left to take its own course. Yea, the heart is never so much neglected usually, nor more lost, than in the use it is put to in keeping other things. For while it is employed to keep our lives, to keep the world and the things of it, it has lost itself in worldliness, covetousness, carnal wisdom, negligence of holy duties, and barrenness in the fruits of righteousness. That this is no good bargain, that nothing is got by this, yea, that all will be lost by it at last, heart and world, and everything in which we are concerned, the Holy Ghost plainly intimates in this direction, in which we are commanded above all things to keep our hearts. And we are not only laid under this command, but a cogent reason is added to enforce our obedience. For out of it are the issues of life. Herein do all events depend. The heart being kept, the whole course of our lives here will be according to the mind of God, and the end of it will be the enjoyment of Him hereafter. This being neglected, life will be lost, both here as to obedience, and hereafter as to glory. This therefore is that which in the first place is to be applied to the present case. Would any not be overtaken with the power and prevalency of any of the causes of apostasy mentioned before? Let them look well to their own hearts, seeing that from thence are the issues of life. By the heart, the Scripture understands all the faculties of our souls, as they are an entire rational principle of moral and spiritual operations, and so do we also. The preservation of them in their due order, acting in all things according to their distinct powers, and the duty of the whole soul with respect to God, is that which is intended by this keeping of the heart. And hereunto, with reference to the present duty, a number of things belong in an especial manner as one, that the heart be kept awake and attentive to its own deceitfulness. The wise man tells us that he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 28:26. The beginning of all security, which is an assured entrance into all evil, lies in men's leaving their hearts to themselves and trusting in them. He is no wise man, the Holy Ghost being judge, who after so many instructions and warnings given us in the Scripture of the deceitfulness of our hearts, or the deceitfulness of that sin which is bound up in them, which is all one, will carelessly trust it with his eternal concerns. The Apostle Peter did so once upon a strong confidence that his heart would not fail him, but we know what was the end of that. It is apt to be so with most men in this manner. They think and do really judge that if all men should fall off and forsake the gospel, either wholly or as to the degrees in obedience which they have attained, yet they would not do so. But all things are filled with visible examples of their disappointment. There are no apostates, but once thought they would not be so. For we speak only of them who had light into and conviction of their duty, and who had therefore necessarily resolutions to continue in them. Therefore a constant watchful jealousy over our own hearts, as to their deceitfulness, their readiness to be imposed on, and secret pretenses to countenance themselves in compliance with temptations, is a foundation of all other duties necessary to our preservation. Even this also is by some despised. They know of no deceitfulness in their own hearts, nor think there is any such thing in the hearts of others. They cannot but acknowledge that there is a mutual deceit enough amongst mankind in the world, but that there should be deceit and treachery in men's hearts with respect to themselves, their own actions, duties, and ways, with respect to God and their own eternal condition, that they cannot apprehend. For what or whom should a man trust to, if he may not safely repose his confidence in his own heart, that it will be always true to his spiritual and eternal interest? Happy men were such apprehensions as these to be the rule of their present duty or future judgment. Is it not possible there may be in the hearts of men a blind self-love so far predominant as practically to impose false apprehensions and notions of things upon the mind and affections with respect to sin and duty? Is there no disorder in the faculties of our souls, nor confusion in their operations thereon? There are no remainders of sin inseparable from them in this life, accompanied with all manner of spiritual deceitfulness, no corrupt reasonings for the procrastination of the most important duties, no inclinations into due precedences and presumptions, no vanity or uncertainty in the mind. Or can these things, with the like innumerable, be supposed without any deceit in them or accompanying of them? Until we have more satisfaction in this novel pretended discovery, we dare not cease the pressing of men to be diligently attentive to the deceits of their own hearts. If this be neglected, we shall labor in vain, whatever else we do. Blessed is he who thus fears always. This will make men carefully and conscientiously avoid all occasions of all things, whether in their inward frames or outward practice, that may on any account have a tendency to a declension from the gospel. A bold, hazardous, careless frame of spirit, venturing on all companies and temptations, complying with vanities and profane communications, offering itself with a fearless confidence, and a ways of seduction, through the cunning sleights of men that lie in wait to deceive, is that which has ruined innumerable professors. Self-distrust, humility, fear of offending, with a like soul-preserving grace, will be kept up to exercise only where men are awake to the consideration of the deceitfulness of their own hearts. We must keep our heart awake and attentive to its help and relief, and this lies only in Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. After all Peter's confidence, it was the interposition of Christ alone that preserved him from utter ruin. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And if any can once prevail so far as to deter men from looking for all spiritual help and relief from Christ, for daily supplies of grace and strength from him alone, from a continual application to him for directing, assisting, preserving, establishing grace, which they variously attempt, there is no need to fear, but they will easily follow them into whatever else either they or Satan or the world shall have a mind to draw them. But in all our discourses, we proceed on other principles. We look on Jesus Christ as the spring and fountain of all grace, as him who alone is able to preserve us in faith and obedience, and does communicate supplies of effectual grace to believers for that purpose. To him, therefore, are we to make our applications continually by faith and prayer for our preservation, as we are directed in Hebrews 4:15-16. It is he alone who can keep us from the hour of temptation which is to come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth, Revelation 3:10. Whoever therefore would be kept from the power of the temptations to apostasy, which every way encompass us, and threaten to bear down all before them, let them keep their hearts continually attentive to their only help and relief. Those who have not taken in a sense of their danger will see little reason to concern themselves in these directions. But as for such as are affected with the visible ruin of multitudes, and their own apparent hazard from prevailing causes and innumerable occasions of it, whose eyes are in any measure open to see the general inclination that is in the world to a relinquishment of all the principal concerns of the gospel, and by what various ways that inclination is furthered, followed and pursued, they will not think it unneedful to be minded of a help and refuge in which they may betake themselves and be preserved.